Bill Gaultier. He's Dr. Bill Gaultier. He is amazing. He's going to really encourage you tonight. So you guys, let's give him a big hand.
Good evening. It's so good to be with you here at Lifelines, a safe place on the road to recovery, to meet friends and to grow in Christ. I'm glad to be here with you. And it's so fun that we have so many newcomers here this evening. And we're going to talk about carry the message, the 12th step. And I think we have some handouts in back to pass out. Are we ready for that?
Yep.
Okay, so there's going to be some people that will pass out a handout sheet for you if you want to follow along on an outline we'll be talking about. You know, where does the road to recovery begin? Sometimes it begins with a handshake. And I was so thankful to talk with Mel earlier this evening, and he was telling me about how his journey of recovery began when Chuck Smith, Pastor Chuck Smith, shook his hand after church. And we miss Chuck, who's gone on to be with the Lord. What a great man of God he has been here in Orange County for over 8 years, serving the Lord.
Yes.
Give up for Chuck. Trusting the Lord to comfort his family and all of us who miss him. And we don't grieve like people in the world who don't know God. We grieve with hope because we have the hope of eternity in heaven. And so we're thankful for Chuck and we're celebrating his life. But Mel's journey of recovery began when he was at church and he snuck in and he got the closest he could to the side exit because he felt really bad about himself with the things that he had done and his addiction, and the way out the door, he made a beeline, and who should be there but Chuck Smith, who shook his hand and looked in his eye and blessed him with the love of Jesus in a way that Mel never forgot. And that's what helped him on his journey to recovery. So what's helping you? It might be the hug you got right here on this spot, you know, as a newcomer, and have people cheer for you because here you are in a place saying, hey, I need some help. And I've come to Lifeline. So welcome to everyone. So glad you're here. And let's look at step 12 again together. You have it there on your outline. Let's just say this out loud again together. That's why we're here tonight. Having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to addicts and to practice these principles in all of our affairs. Did you know Jesus said something like this? It's more blessed to give than to receive. You know about that? Acts 20, verse 35. This is actually off the lips of the Apostle Paul. And it was something that Jesus passed on to him through the apostles, apparently. Many of you know about living the 12th step, that it's more blessed to give than receive. And you are here tonight as someone that's serving. Or you are a sponsor to someone in recovery. There are many ways to practice the 12th step, and that might seem like a long ways away to you if you're just practicing the first step today, but it's very helpful to have in mind the end game, the end result, the hope, and as was said, we don't end with step 12, we just keep recycling through the steps, of course, but step 12 gives us a vision and a hope. I don't know if you ever want to know the ending of a book before you start it. You know, maybe before you invest that time to read a whole book, you want to know, am I going to like the ending here? Well, tonight is for you, because we're going to talk about the 12th step. And we're going to talk about what an inspiring way of life the 12 steps really is, if you get a hold of it and practice these principles. I want to tell you a story. Well, first let me mention to you just a bit about my background. Ted and I were talking, and he was asking, well, what's your story, Bill? And I grew up overworking more and more, and at one point in my life, I was working 90 hours a week. And I've just always had a great capacity for work, and I loved work, but there was a time in my life, decades ago, where it was so dominant that I used it to crowd out emotions that I didn't want to feel, anxiety, depression, things like that. And so I'm so thankful to God for the help that I found in therapy, through the principles of recovery, and to be living a different kind of life now. Now, I know some of you have addictions a lot more serious that you're overcoming than an addiction to work, but let me tell you, that can be a problem. I talked to a guy recently who's working 15 hours a day, every day, 6 days a week, 15 hours. That can really crowd out a lot of stuff in your life, you know, things you don't want to deal with. And it can wreak havoc in your relationships. And obviously, just like alcohol or drugs or any other addiction, it's just masking the problem, right? We're just repressing those emotions. So I'm here with you on the journey of recovery. I want to tell you a story that illustrates the point of seeing the shore. Seeing the if imagine that you are Florence Chadwick in 1952, and she was the first woman to swim across the English Channel both ways, okay? And so she then decided she was going to swim from Catalina Island all the way to San Pedro, right here in California. 26 miles. Now, I've run 26 miles a number of times, but I can't even begin to imagine swimming 26 miles in the ocean, in the cold. And it was a foggy day, a chilly day, when she's made her Catalina swim. And so she's out there swimming in the Pacific Ocean, and she's flanked by a boat on either side of her, small boats that are making sure there's no sharks that are going to come after her. And in one of those boats is her mom, that's just kind of cheering her along as she's swimming along. And she's been swimming for 15 hours swimming, and she's getting really tired, and it's so foggy. She can't even see the boats next to her. She certainly can't see the shore. So she is so tired, she wants to give up. And her mom says, "Oh, honey, Florence, you can make it. You're not far. You can make it." So she keeps swimming longer and goes another hour. And then she is just totally exhausted and says, I can't do it. I can take me in the boat. So they take her in the boat. When she gets in the boat and she kind of gathers herself and feels okay and stabilized, she learns that she was less than a mile from shore. She had gone 25 miles. She said, one more to go. You know? And she said, "I'm sure that I could have made it all the way to the end if I could have seen the shore." You see? Well, to prove the point, 2 months later, she tried it again. Right? So she goes back to Catalina Island, jumps in the water, and swims towards San Pedro. This time, while she swam, she kept in her mind the whole way the shoreline, that picture of the shoreline. She just kept it right there in her mind. She made it to the end, all 26 miles, became the first woman to swim from Catalina Island to mainland California. And it's because she had a vision. She had a hope. And so, I don't know if you know the proverb in the Bible. It says, without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision that inspires and gives us hope, we die. We certainly can't make it on the road to recovery if we can't see the shore. And what is addiction if not a fog, right? And we call it becoming sober. Becoming alert, awake, alive, emotionally present, engaged in the moment with people and with God. Well, what's the opposite of that? It's to be in a fog. You're lost. You're clouded. You're not fully present. Because you've been checking out from painful things in your life, difficult stressors, things that you don't want to deal with. So you've been shoving this stuff down and going to the drink. Or going to inappropriate sex, and you're using these things to feel better, to cope with life. And the more you do that, it takes you out of consciousness. It takes you out of being present in relationship with God and others and yourself. It's like living in a fog. See? So we come to the 12th step, and it says, having had a spiritual awakening, that's what we're here for, is an awakening. To learn to live a sober life, to be alert to God, to what God is doing. Just today, my wife Christy was talking with a friend of ours who a dear friend, and they are really struggling with a son who is in the beginning stages of alcoholism. And I mean, they just never would have imagined that this would have happened in their family, you know, growing up in the church, Christian family, and they don't have a history of addiction like this in their immediate family. And so it's been a really hard thing for them to grapple with. But, you know, then the denial sort of breaks as we go along in the road recovery, right? And so she's realizing that, well, you know, her son got caught drinking in school, and then he was found passed out from drinking in the front yard of their house early in the morning by the police. You know, then he got a DUI. And so it's like, whoa. You know, when the first things start happening as a parent, or and some of you are, you know about codependency, that's your story. And you know what it's like when a loved one is suffering with addiction, and how you want to help them, and how easy it is to make the mistake of trying too hard to be helpful. And so in the 12 steps we learn about rescuing behavior, that's enabling, and it's actually counterproductive, it's not helpful. In addition to wreaking havoc in your own life, I see a few people nodding like, yes, I know about this craziness. See, sometimes the addiction isn't in your body, it's in the person next to you, in the way that you relate to them, right? And but that's not the other person's problem, they got their problem. Codependency is my problem of needing to be helpful and needing for someone that I love not to be in pain, not to be overstressed, not to have all these problems. And, you know, especially as a parent, you know, we have these dreams for our kids, and it's so hard when they're not realizing those dreams and throwing away, you know, high school, throwing away the opportunity to go to college, or so it seems, so we fear. So Christy was talking to her and trying to help her see the shoreline, trying to help her see her way through the fog of all this. And she said to her, I want you to see that you can have a great life even if your son continues to abuse alcohol. And we really got to come to that point. And she said, even if he keeps making these bad choices, of course you're concerned for him. You pray for him. You want to help him. But his addiction isn't your fault. You can't take responsibility for that. You can't fix that. You can't make him stop, and you can't protect him from the consequences of his addiction. See, that when we love somebody, that's what we want to do. We don't want them to suffer, right? But we end up just hurting them more if we keep cushioning the blow. They need to experience the natural consequences of their addiction. So to help her get disentangled, see, and that's what when we're in a position of codependency, we need to get disentangled. And really, it's the same thing with an addiction to drugs or anything else. You're entangled to a substance. It's just with codependency, the entanglement is a relationship. And to begin to see that there is a possibility for a separate source of well-being, that even if my son, who is drinking and getting drunk and making a mess of his life, even if he isn't making the right choices, even if he is not getting into recovery yet, even if he continues on a path of destruction, I can find a separate place of well-being, of joy, of love, of peace, of hope in my life. My identity, my sense of meaning in life, My joy doesn't have to be completely tied to how my son performs or not, how he deals with his life or not. And so learning those boundaries, you see, differentiating yourself from the other to become emotionally separate and get rooted in a different reality. Now, this doesn't mean you're not concerned, you don't care. Of course, you care for your loved one. But actually, you're in a better position to care when you have a separate grounding, you see? When you're living from a separate place besides that loved one's addiction. Because if you're enmeshed with somebody else's addiction, it's just going you're going to have all the ups and downs and all the craziness, and you don't have any stability. So Christy was helping our friend to see the shoreline. It's possible for you to have to regain a sense of hope and joy and love in your life, even if your son doesn't make the right decisions. So let's look a little bit more closely at the 12th step. Having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps. So a spiritual awakening. Have you had a spiritual awakening? It's probably not something that's all or nothing exactly. It's probably a matter of degree. But I think there is a line that we cross where we're enlightened, where we take that first step and go, yeah, my life is unmanageable. I just can't do this on my own. Who am I fooling? And we turn our will over to God. We surrender. We get involved in the 12 steps. We form community. We share with others, and they share with us. And we start walking on this road, and there's a whole new life for us. A whole new life of being in a relationship with people who are true friends. This is a safe place. Your group especially is a safe place. It's so important to have a group of safe people that you can talk to and say, this is what's going on with me. Because if you don't talk it out with somebody you trust, you're going to act it out. That's just the way life works. We've all got issues, stress, sin, things that we're dealing with in our life, and we need to learn how to bring that into relationship with somebody who will care for us, who will have compassion, who has some encouragement and wisdom to offer us. As we take a hold of their hand, they walk us along in the journey of recovery. So, so very important. And that's why the groups that you're offered right after this meeting, go to one of those groups. You need friends in recovery. You need someone to hear your story. You need to hear their story. So the spiritual awakening, it comes through the steps. And the steps, all of the steps are actions. That's one of the great things about the 12-step program. They're concrete behavioral actions that anybody could make a choice to do these things one at a time, and each one building on the other. But they're a very special kind of action in the 12 steps. They're meant to engage our hearts, the inner person, the place where we're hurting, the place where we have unmet needs. We take these steps and we bring our heart with us. They're meant to engage us with the people in our group, with a sponsor who's guiding us along, and engage us with God, because we can't do this without God.
Amen.
So the spiritual awakening, it comes through these steps. And just before step 12, it would be good to recall step 11. I spoke on step 11 here at Lifelines last year, and it says that we sought through prayer and meditation, to improve our conscious contact with God. That's a great sobriety word. That's, the fog is clearing. You see, I can see the shore because I'm making conscious contact with God. As we understood God, we've got to deal with our image of God along the way. Some of us have a distorted and damaging image of God. That's a big deal. To really trust that God is a God of love and mercy and kindness. And that all of the justice and holiness of God, all of the commandments of the Lord are good for us. It's because He loves us. God wants to be our friend. Only we will trust Him. So, understanding of God and praying only for the knowledge of God's will and the power to carry that out. Two things, the knowledge of God's will, to know what's best, like the Serenity Prayer says, knowing what's the best thing to do, knowing how to live. See, and the 12 steps are helping us. These principles of life are giving us wisdom about how to live a good life. See? So we pray for the knowledge of God's will and the power to carry it out. We need God's power. We can't do it on our own. So the 12 steps are laying out this, process for us now of actions, heart engaging, people connecting, God connecting steps that we can take now that help us with this spiritual awakening. That's what we are here for, is that awakening. Then that 12 steps says that we carry the message. The message of the 12 steps, the message of recovery, the message of hope. We carry this message to other addicts. You see? So carry. Okay, if we carry something with us, we're taking it inside of us. We're internalizing it, and we're living it. See? We're through the steps, these aren't just actions. They need to get into our hearts. See? So it becomes a way of life. And the message is this message of recovery. So carrying this message, this way of life to others, you just can't progress in recovery very far unless you get out of yourself, right? I mean, in one sense, in recovery, you get into yourself in terms of self-awareness. You get in touch with stuff. And that's why sometimes in recovery, you feel worse before you feel better. Even though if you stay in recovery, all those negative consequences that went with your addiction, those start falling off over time, not necessarily right away. Some of those things have a way of haunting us for a while. But as those negative consequences from our addiction drop off, in that sense, our life gets easier. But the sense in which our life gets harder is we start feeling the things that we didn't want to feel. I mean, we were drinking and that was making us happy. And so we were drinking some more to feel happy again. Well, now that we're not drinking, all that stuff that we were unhappy about, we're feeling that. You see? So in that sense, we start to get worse before we get better. So we need to get into ourselves in that sense of self-awareness and then sharing our hurts, sharing our needs with somebody who will listen. And that's the big trick there, is in the process of recovery, and this is something, you know, I work as a therapist with people, and it's an important thing that I help them learn, is how to receive comfort from a person. All talking is not the same. So there's ways of talking about our problems, and sharing our story, that provides not so much comfort and relief. And there's another way of talking that provides great comfort and care, compassion, and you feel embraced in your heart and your soul. You feel like you're not alone. You feel like somebody's helping you. You gain insights along the way. You see? And so, in recovery, we get into ourselves in the sense of talking about what's going on, learning how to bring it into relationship and receive care. But then we need to learn how to get out of ourselves, which is what the 12th step is talking about, by caring for other people. And some people tell me, I refer people to 12-step groups all the time. I know some of you are here with maybe not classic addictions, but problems with anxiety and depression like I've had. This is a safe place for you to be too. There's a lot of compulsivity around those kinds of things. And so some people will tell me, oh, it's so hard to sit in 12-step groups. I've got to listen to all these other people's problems. And I don't want to. I got enough of my own. I don't want to hear that stuff. Well, but you know, you learn along the way how to be in a relationship, how to benefit from other people's story, and how to give back. You see, the 12th step is about giving back. God has given something to us, especially as we go along in the steps. And so now we want to give something back. So what does this look like? Some examples. When you just show up at a meeting, even if it's your first day of sobriety, and you just show up at a meeting, in a sense, you can be practicing the 12th step by showing up and listening to other people. It's a gift that you give them. And the special bonus would be is if you might just say shoot up a little prayer for somebody while you're listening to them. That's an act of love, and it makes a difference. And so that's a way that we carry the message of recovery, showing up, listening, praying. You know, we talk in the 12 steps about sharing our experience, strength, and hope, right? Hey, when you do that, that's a way of practicing the 12th step. Sharing is caring. Quality sharing is caring. Sharing from your heart, honestly, authentically, briefly. We're talking about being brief, right? In a 12-step meeting. You can get a term, but don't think too long. Lots of people here. So, sharing is caring because somebody in the group relates to your story. They identify with you. That is one of the keys to a 12-step group. That companionship. I'm not alone. It gives us strength, you see? So that's a way to practice a 12th step. Being available for someone to call. Are you on anybody's call list? First of all, I hope you have a call list. But then along the way, we'll be on somebody else's call list. Even prior to being a sponsor, you can be a friend in recovery. And the two of you can encourage each other. Sponsoring someone is obviously the main example of practicing the 12th step. All of you in this room, every single man, every single woman in this room could become a sponsor of other people's recovery someday. You've got to believe that. God could do that miracle in your life. God could give you a spiritual awakening, a deep healing in your heart, give you freedom from that addiction, and take you along one step at a time, one day at a time. And you could get to a point where you got 6 months, you got a year, and going, and you could be a blessing to somebody else in recovery. And let me tell you, I mean, if you don't hear anything else, hear this, because this is the shoreline. We're in the fog, swimming in the cold water, 26 miles. It feels like we're never going to get there. Here's the shoreline. You've got to have this in your mind. There is no greater joy for you in this life than when the Lord Jesus Christ sets you free from your addiction, sets you free from sin, and you're in a life of grace, and you learn the blessing of being a part of God's work of redemption for somebody else. Yeah. Yes. That is so good. I mean, why am I full-time in ministry? I have a ministry to pastors. And on the side, I do counseling for anybody that needs help. Why do I do this? Why, I don't want pastors to be alone. I don't want them to be overwhelmed with the stress of being a pastor. So I come alongside them, and I help them, and if they can't pay anything, it doesn't matter. I'm there to help them, encourage them. Why do I do that? Because God is working my life. I'm giving back. What do you think it means to me yesterday to talk to this workaholic? I know what it's like to work 15 hours a day. I know what it's like to neglect my wife and my kids. I know what it's like to shut down emotions I don't want to feel and just keep plowing ahead. I know what it's down to go back to the salt mines and work harder, trying to feel better about myself. Climb a high mountain. But then it's never high enough. You got to climb another one. Just like, you know, 4 drinks isn't enough. You go to 5, 6, 10. More. Because it's not working. Well, God has set me free from that. And so now when I can go back and hold out a hand to somebody else who's in addiction, somebody else is hurting, and I can be there with compassion. And there's some substance in my life, the substance of God's grace, the substance of recovery, the Spirit of Jesus Christ taking over in Bill. Little by little, over time, you see, and now I can help somebody else. You don't think that gives me joy and honor? Whoa! I mean, that's like way better than the high of achievement, and I don't know the high some of you know, but I promise that the high of the joy of the Lord is better. And it doesn't give you a hangover. So the joy of the Lord comes, it comes first of all through relationship with Him. But then second of all, it comes through helping others. So we're running out of time, so I need to wrap up here. So the 12 steps also tell us about practicing these principles in all of our affairs. See, and we want the steps to become not just behaviors, as I've been saying, but principles of life, a way of life. The goal here is that we would become a different kind of person
a sober person, a recovery person, integrating the steps into daily life. Another way of talking about this is to ask the question, well, what would it mean for you to be a giver? Not just a taker, but a giver. And what does a healthy giver look like? Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly, talking about sowing seed, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give not only what you have decided in your heart to give, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly and not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in all good works. All. That's a lot of alls. That's a lot of abundance. The abundance of God's grace that comes in our life as we learn to practice these steps and we grow to the point that we can be givers, cheerful givers. Not giving because you should. This is what the verse is saying. Don't just give because you should. Don't give out of necessity, out of emptiness. Learn to give out of fullness. Learn to give from what you've received. Learn to give so that you're overflowing from the flow of God's love in your life. You're just simply sharing that with others. That's the joy of the 12th step. That's the shoreline. That's what we're looking for. Last thought. Another way of expressing, I think the most important way of expressing the hope that's waiting on shore for you and for me in a life of sobriety. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 4:17. Rethink how you're living your life today in light of your opportunity that the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Right this moment, in this very room, the risen Christ, the one who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, ascended to the Father and sat down at the right hand, he is here in this room in the Holy Spirit. He is celebrating your chips with you. He is welcoming you here with a hug. He is proud of you for your courage to say, I need help. Your courage to go to a meeting and be honest. He is here right now, warming your heart with a touch of love. If we just will soften our hearts to him. And he's saying, look, think again about how you're living your life. Living it without God is not working. The kingdom of God is not just a far off and away later in heaven for us when we die. It is there for all of us who trust in Jesus, for all of us who want the mercy of God. Heaven is waiting for us. But the heavens touch right down to the earth. And we don't have to live lives that are defined by our bodies, our addictions, or our physical circumstances. We can live lives in the spiritual reality of God's kingdom. This is a message of hope that Christy was sharing with our friend and saying, look, you could have a happy life even if your son continues to make bad choices. That happiness is in a place called the kingdom of the heavens, where Jesus is standing with his arms open to you and a smile on his face, ready to welcome you, ready to live life with you and to help you every moment of every day. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being here.
I'd love to talk to you after the meeting.
You're welcome.
Come up and say hi after the meeting if you want. If you want to get on my email list that was mentioned, just leave me your email address on a little piece of paper, or my email address is on your outline there. You can just send me an email. I'd be happy to hear from you.
Yes, you guys. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you so much, Phil. Thank you so much. All right, you guys, we're going to close out saying the Lord's Prayer. Why don't we all stand up? Take the hands of someone next to you, please. All right, you guys, who's Father?
Our Father.